Now it takes us to Iran, where the new domestically made destroyer Delaman has joined the country's northern fleet. The warship is equipped with advanced defense and combat systems and is capable of navigating long distances. Delaman's flight deck also enables helicopters to take off and land. The design provides the vessel with capabilities to combat air, surface, and subsurface threats. Our correspondent Mehdi Abbasian brings us more.
This destroyer is a domestically produced vessel or frigate, which was produced thanks to the knowledge and efforts of Iranian youth. And it also uses cutting-edge technology. It has got new equipment compared to the previous destroyers that Iran has had, which we call them the Moj class frigates. However, this one is more improved, it's more modern, it's modernized, and among the unique features of this destroyer is, in addition to the torpedoes and rockets that it carries, is top of this destroyer, that is the radar system of this destroyer, which enables detection of several, several objects that are getting close to it. So it gives it, a preemptive, advantage over, the enemy in case of a threat.
Well, Tehran demands an end to Israel's brutal war on Gaza, stressing that the regime's crimes must not be repeated. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani says the Islamic Republic seeks a lasting and stable truce between Israel and Hamas. During his weekly news briefing, he also touched upon rising attacks on U.S. military bases in Iraq and Syria since October the 7th. Kanani described such assaults as a natural response by resistance groups to Washington's unflinching support for the Zionist regime. He added that there's evidence that the U.S. has used its bases in the region to equip the Tel Aviv regime, positioning Washington as the main culprit for the regime's massacre in Gaza.
Unfortunately, the U.S. administration was practically part of the war and maybe responsible for the whole thing. And had the U.S. not been there, we believe that the war would never happen. And this is how the U.S. influences the Zionist regime. They could have prevented this, and they could have prevented all those crimes that committed in the 48 days, all the crimes against the defenseless people in Gaza.
Kanani added that the biggest help Washington can provide is to stop its unwavering support for Tel Aviv. The Iranian diplomat reiterated that the U.S. has actually been part of the problem, and none of its initiatives have offered a solution to the issue of Palestine, as they have not been based on reality nor justice. Iran's president says it is up to the residents of Gaza to decide about their future, and the United States has no right whatsoever to meddle in this process. Ebrahim Raisi made the remarks in a phone conversation with his Turkish counterpart, Recep Tayyip Erdogan. He described the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas as the legitimate and legal government of Gaza, chosen through popular vote. Raisi underlined that any intervention by Washington in a decision-making process for Gaza is doomed to fail. The Iranian president said the U.S. is an accomplice in the Israeli regime's heinous crimes against Gazans, and added that any interference by Washington amounts to the continuation of these brutalities. He said the U.S. has been disgraced and discredited in the eyes of the public around the world. Well, it's the final day of the temporary ceasefire between Israel and the Hamas resistance movement. There are growing calls across the world to extend the four-day truce. Hamas says it wants the ceasefire to be extended if the Israeli regime makes serious efforts to release more Palestinian prisoners. Israel is also saying it is willing to extend the truce in return for the release of 50 more captives. A spokesperson of the occupying regime says that 184 Israelis are still detained in the Gaza Strip. Meanwhile, the Palestinian Authority has stated that Qatar, Egypt, the U.S., and Spain are working to extend the truce.
Todos están trabajando.
Everyone is working. The Qataris, the Egyptians, the United States, the European Union, Spain, Palestine. We're all working to extend the truce by one day, 2 days, 3 days. We don't know. But the most important thing is to continue extending the truce, because extending the truce means stopping the killing.
On the international front, Israel's allies are urging a truce extension as well. The European Union has called for a long-lasting truce in Gaza while working for a political solution. NATO has also urged an extension of the ceasefire to allow in further relief aid and the release of more captives. Now, the White House had previously raised concerns over what it called too many deaths in Gaza. The temporary ceasefire took effect in Gaza on Friday, giving Palestinians in the besieged territory a brief respite from Israel's seven-week brutal war. Over the first 3 days of the truce, Hamas has released a total of 58 captives in exchange for the release of 117 Palestinian captives. Humanitarian aid has been arriving in Gaza as part of the four-day ceasefire. Now, on the third day of the ceasefire, people are complaining about the insufficient fuel and demanding more aid.
We've been waiting here since they announced the start of the truce to fill up on cooking gas. But unfortunately, the quantities of gas that entered are very small, barely enough for the city of Rafah and Khan Yunis in the south. Here, we are standing for the second day, but have not reached our turn. And perhaps they will end the remaining 2 days of the truce without us getting gas.
We are suffering greatly. Our gas cylinders are completely empty and there is no gas in our homes. We waited overnight here and did not get anything. We have heard that some places, such as the southern parts, are provided with fuel, so we came here, but we have not gotten any yet. So we are appealing to the authorities to find a solution to provide us with cooking gas and fuel.
Well, a member of the British Communist Party has been arrested by police for speaking out against atrocities committed by Israel in the Gaza Strip. Bra has been reportedly released on bail. Three other members of the Communist Party were also arrested along with him. They were nabbed during a pro-Palestine rally in London. Protesters have been holding rallies against Israel around the globe, including in the UK for over a month. They're calling for an end to the killings of civilians in the Gaza Strip. Several Western governments have been accused of silencing and censoring voices that support Palestine, including by banning rallies and targeting participants. Israel has released 117 Palestinian prisoners during the first 3 days of the four-day ceasefire, most of them women and children. Among those freed are 14-year-old Mohammed Sabah and 16-year-old Saeed Abu Samra, who were held under administrative detention for 1 to 2 years. Now they recall what they suffered ahead of their release and hail the resistance for their freedom.
The situation is very difficult in jail. Mainly in the last period after the resistance operation, more strict measures have been adopted by the occupation's prison administration. We have not been informed that we will be released. The jailers took us claiming we would be meeting with prison officials, and then after hours, we knew we were part of the resistance swap deal. I cannot describe my feelings, and we hope all the prisoners would be released.
The Israeli prison authorities confiscated all the prisoners' belongings, radios, food. We were not allowed to call our families or watch TV that usually we do for an hour or less. They only left mattresses to sleep on inside the cells. I cannot believe that we are free. We really thank the resistance. We will never forget what they have done, and we are with them till victory and end of occupation.
May Allah have mercy on the martyrs in Gaza. There's nothing to say, but may Allah be with the resistance side.
And continuing with more news this hour, Israel has indiscriminately targeted Palestinian refugee camps by airstrikes and artillery shelling during more than 7 weeks of bloodshed in the Gaza Strip. Now, the massacre in the Shati refugee camp is a case in point. One of the residents gave us his account of the Israeli carnage.
My father and my nephew were martyred 14 days ago. 14 days ago, they were lying in front of the door of the house, and my brothers were wounded. And there are martyrs here, our neighbor, and Abu Uday al-Atqam. And there are strangers, martyrs that we do not know. I'm here after suffering for 2 days, and when the truce came today with the help of a young man, I was able to move my father's body and bear him inside my house. There is no ambulance, no Red Cross. There is no communication network, no mobile. There is no lighting or water. Our lives have turned into hell. Here with my own hands, me and my little brother dug a grave and buried my father and my little nephew. What is our fault? We are neither Hamas or Fatah, and we have never had a weapon in our lives. What is our fault for this to happen to us? You're not fighting Hamas, you're fighting Palestinian people. After 14 days, I was able to take my brother to the European hospital in Rafah. My brother is crying bitterly for his son.
Israeli forces have arrested around 3,200 Palestinians in the occupied West Bank since the start of the war on Gaza. Now, that's according to the Palestinian Commission of Prisoners and Ex-Prisoners Affairs. The commission says the number of Palestinians being held in Israeli jails has surpassed 7,000. They include 200 children. Hundreds of the detainees are sick, with some of them being in need of urgent medical treatment. The regime intensified its raids and arrest campaign across the West Bank after launching the Gaza war on October the 7th. Since then, nearly 340 Palestinians have been killed by Israel's settlers or forces across the occupied territories. Meanwhile, three young Palestinian students have been shot near university campus in the U.S. state of Vermont. Hisham Ali Awartani, Tansin Al Ali, and Kenan Mohsen Abdel sustained injuries in the armed attack, which took place on Saturday evening in the city of Burlington. The Palestinian men survived the shooting incident, but two of them are currently in the intensive care. According to reports, the students were wearing the traditional scarves and speaking Arabic when they were attacked. Well, the families of the victims have called on U.S. officials to investigate the incident as a hate crime and bring the shooter to justice. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry has also condemned the attack, urging officials to quickly arrest the criminal. Police in Burlington have so far been unable to identify or apprehend the assailant. Meanwhile, more rallies have been held worldwide in solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza, with protesters calling for a permanent ceasefire.
No justice, no peace. Palestine will be free.
In France, thousands demonstrated in Lyon demanding an end to Israel's massacre of civilians in the Gaza Strip. In the Spanish city of Barcelona, people took to the streets on Sunday, voicing their support for Palestinians while urging the extension of the four-day truce. Americans in New York also gathered in Manhattan, disrupting Black Friday shopping and chanting slogans against Israel. Police arrested over 30 people during the demonstration. Thousands also protested in Morocco's Casablanca, as well as the beachside city of Durban in South Africa. Demonstrators everywhere are calling for an end to the Israeli aggression against Palestinians.
Palestinian resistance factions in Syria organized an event titled Salute to the Martyrs, in tribute to those killed during the recent Israeli aggression against Gaza. Those in attendance confirmed that the Palestinian cause will always remain their main priority and that resistance is the only way to victory.
We in Syria always confirm that the Palestinian cause will remain our central cause, our compass, and our guide in all efforts and struggle until victory and liberation are achieved.
We are committed to resistance because it's the only way and the only solution to liberating every inch of Palestine by the will of God.
The walls of Damascus Citadel were crowned with the names of Gaza martyrs, while participants carried the flags of Syria and Palestine, held banners and lit candles in their memory. They highlighted that the blood of martyrs has defeated the Israeli plans to eliminate the Palestinian cause and displace the people of Gaza.
Our message from Damascus to the world is that Palestinian blood and the blood of the resistance in southern Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, and Yemen have led to the freedom and victory for Gaza and Palestine and the liberation of our prisoners one by one.
Participants affirmed that the bloodshed in Gaza by the evil Israeli and U.S. regimes is not in vain, and the criminal leaders of the Zionist regime must be brought to justice for the genocide and crimes against humanity that were perpetrated against people in Gaza and all of Palestine.
Here in this emblematic place, in front of Damascus Citadel, Syrians and Palestinians renew their pledge to stand firm and defeat the Israeli regime for the sake of Palestine and all those who sacrificed their lives for the liberation of Al-Quds. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
And with that brings us to the end of this World News edition right here. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
A pro-Palestine sit-in protest at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT, earlier this month has sparked a slew of accusations of anti-Semitism and violence from a pro-Israel group, coupled with a concerted effort to permanently ban a student group. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. Middle East Eye wrote, after the Lobby 7 protest, the MIT-Israel Alliance penned a letter to the administration in which it claimed pro-Palestine students had periodically engaged in anti-Semitic harassment and hate speech towards Jewish and Israeli students. But the letter, reviewed by Middle East Eye, essentially just makes reference to pro-Palestine chants, slogans, and statements criticizing the Zionist regime policy. It has also called for MIT to adopt the International Remembrance Alliance definition of anti-Semitism, which equates anti-Semitism with criticism of Zionism or the fabricated regime of Israel. Soon, the MIT-Israel Alliance was on CNN and Fox News repeating the unsubstantiated claims that Jewish students are no longer safe on campus. In response to MIT-Israel Alliance, Jews for Ceasefire, a group of Jewish and Israeli students at the university, penned a letter of their own urging the administration to refute the IHRA definition of anti-Semitism. The letter stated, MITIA is now attempting to spin the protest to suit their own narrative, that of uninformed or hateful supporters of Palestine against peace-seeking Jews. MITIA speaks as if they stand for all Jews and Israelis at MIT, but we are here together to call out this blatant lie. They do not represent us. They do not speak for us. Middle East Eye asked MITIA about whether it considers itself as representative of the entire Jewish community, given that there were several Jewish students that both participated in the pro-Palestine protest and opposed the endorsement of IHRA definition. MITIA did not respond to Middle East Eye's multiple requests for comment. Rico Ackerman, the PhD student at MIT tracking the developments at the university, said, "They started pushing out a bunch of media without verifying the claims while ignoring evidence that is out there. And they went on CNN and just pretty much are given the platform to say, publish and distribute anything that they want to say without verification." As it stands, the student-led Coalition Against Apartheid, CAA group, said it was recently notified that it was under investigation for breaking university policy during its decision to go ahead with the protest in Lobby 7. Ugandi, president of CAA, said the possibility of suspension of CAA as a club is one of the potential outcomes that could come up. Yet for the student organizers like Ugandi, such an outcome wouldn't be the end of their work. She said that CAA has already received assurances from other student groups on campus that can pile their resources, including the ability to reserve rooms and locations on campus, and use them to help push for demonstrations and events around Palestine. The war on Gaza that began more than a month ago has killed at least 15,000 Palestinians. In just the first few weeks, the Zionist regime dropped 6,000 bombs on Gaza. Hundreds of scholars have warned that Israel may be committing genocide against Palestinians in the enclave. Meanwhile, support for CAA from students, faculty, and alumni have poured in. Several other student groups, including Palestine at Sign, MIT, the Black Students Union, the Asian American Initiative, the Arab Student Organization, Reading for Revolution, and others, said in a statement, "An attack on one of us is an attack on all of us." A group of faculty also penned a letter in support of the November 9 demonstration, and nearly 400 MIT alumni have signed an open letter to the administration threatening to withhold contributions to the university if it does not apologize for the hasty and harmful response to the administration, which included the threat of suspension levied against the students. Alumni saw the media that circulated in the aftermath of the sit-in portraying the peaceful demonstration as a threat to the physical safety of others. We, along with members of the MIT faculty, found this narrative at odds with what happened, the letter stated, urging the university to not fall under pressure from politically motivated actors. We morally balk at a Palestine exception to free speech, and we call on MIT to strive to create an environment where all community members can voice their concerns. Several students that Middle East I spoke to for this story, who have been a part of the demonstration, said that while the climate on campus is quite tense, they don't feel any fear while going about their daily activities. And despite developments across the country where students may face risks to their future careers over speaking up on Palestine, many of the students are not swayed by those threats. Ugandip said, "There is a range of ways that we as students kind of think about these things because we are all operating on different levels of risk. There is this general aura of like, I would not want to work at a job that would ask me to compromise on any of these sorts of principles." Meanwhile, Press TV noted popular social media platforms such as X, Instagram, YouTube, and TikTok have introduced harsher content moderation rules that are acutely biased against pro-Palestine voices. The phenomenon of shadow ban has been in full swing for the past 3 weeks. Counts of views and likes on posts supporting Palestinians have significantly declined. Some users have been reported that they cannot broadcast live videos and posts containing hashtags like Free Palestine and I Stand With Palestine are also hidden or taken down on the false pretext of violating the company's content rules.
Ocean of Dua.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this edition of the program, we'll adopt a thematic approach towards supplication, and we'll have a look at supplication from the point of view of different verses of the Holy Quran, and we'll also have a look at some parts of the transmitted supplications as well as the whispered prayers. So stay with us. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil Brothers and sisters, as you were previously with us, we were discussing the different objectives of supplications. We said that based on the different teachings we can find in the supplications, we can count different objectives to be embedded in those supplications. It seems that the infallible Imams want us to understand, to have this kind of approach towards supplications of the Ahlul Bayt. We said that one of the most significant features in the sphere of the education, this educational program of the supplication, is in fact this, that in all supplications we do not find the case where causation is referred to someone other than God, or it is referred to non-God or non-divine names. In other words, in all these supplications, God is introduced as the absolute cause, and no one else can interfere with his responsibilities. The second objective was the fact that the infallible Imam supplicate to God so intensely that we sometimes wonder how such unique creatures should weep so anxiously, because we believe that without any doubt, they are so pure, we are aware of their cleanliness, but their regrets, their weeping in their confessions of weaknesses in the supplications is something that we need to learn from, and at the same time we provided different answers for that. We also provided other different objectives. For example, we said that the language of those who engage in supplication is the language of a Gnostic wayfarer who is just at the beginning of his voyage. Now we can move on to another objective. The practical and ethical instructions which are mentioned in supplications are not deniable. This is especially true in some words of the Ahlul Bayt, just like Sahifatu Sajjadi. Perhaps one of the factors which led to these instructions in the language of supplication was that at the time there was no reliable narrator at the side of this Imam. So these narrators might have been present, but they did not dare to communicate much with Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. and this was because Imam Sajjad's followers were easily persecuted. That was why Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's students communicated with him as little as possible. They even could not teach the others what they had learned from Imam Sajjad. So those lofty instructions were told in the form of supplications, and these were used by the subsequent generations. In this way, these supplications were kept until the present time. Now it is time for us to refer to some instructions of these infallible imams that we can find out in these supplications. Stay with us.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo keshti ab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju tishnagi avar bedas. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad ab az bala va pas. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the merciful God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah. Now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God is pleased with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true. And we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua.
Dear listeners, one of the matters which is found in the supplications of Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah is paying special attention to the parents. For example, the 24th supplication of Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah pays special attention to them, to the parents. So it says, Allahumma ij'alni ahabahuma haybata sultan al-asuf. Oh my God, let make me fear them, my parents, like fearing a tyrant king. وَأَبَرُّهُمَا بِرَّ الْأُمِّ الرَّؤُوفِ. Make me treat them piously like a kind mother. وَاجْعَلْ طَاعَتِي لِوَالِدَيَّ وَبِرِّي بِهِمَا أَقَرَّ لِعَيْنِي مِنْ رَقْدَةِ الْوَسْنَانِ. Make my obedience and my being pious to them more delightful than the sleep of a sleepy one, and more pleasant to my heart than the drink of a thirsty one, so that I prefer their tendencies to mine. حَتَّى أُؤْثِرَ عَلَى هَوَايِ هَوَاهُمَا وَأُقَدِّمَ عَلَى رِضَاي رِضَاهُمَا. So that their contentment will be preferred over mine. Oh my God, I forgave them whatever wrong they have said or done to me, or whatever right of mine they have wasted, or duty toward me they have neglected. O my Lord, I do not dislike whatever they have undertaken of my affairs. So, from this statement, dear listeners, it is clear that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is attracting the full attention of the children towards their parents. And this is just an example, because both he and his honorable father are infallible. They never do anything wrong. He has definitely not shown any kind of negligence towards his parents. So the objective of this supplication is the practical side of it for the normal human beings like us. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The consequences of the Zionist regime's war on Gaza will certainly be felt for many years to come, not only in Palestine or even the West Asia region, but worldwide as well. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, "For decades, the struggle for national liberation in Palestine was rightly understood to be part and parcel of a global struggle for liberation, mainly in the global south. And since national liberation movements were, per definition, the struggle for indigenous people to assert their collective rights for freedom, equality, and justice, the Palestinian struggle was positioned as part of this global indigenous movement. The collapse of the Soviet Union, the growing dominance of the United States and its allies, the return of Western colonialism in the form of neocolonialism to Africa, the West Asia region and elsewhere have localized many of the indigenous movements' struggles. This proved costly as it allowed France, the US, Britain and others to, once more, sectionalize the global South into regions of influence, controlling them through whatever military, political, and economic strategies they had in mind. Similar to the scramble for Africa in the late 19th century, recent decades wrought a new kind of colonial scramble for the global South." In the Palestinian context in particular, the struggle was multifaceted. The demise of global powers, which created some kind of geopolitical balance, isolated Palestinian resistance movements. This forced these movements, namely those involved in the Palestine Liberation Organization, to seek political compromises without achieving anything tangible in return. For Washington, these concessions on the part of a once national liberation movement in Palestine were consistent with the U.S. regional agenda and the quest for a new Middle East, as they claimed. Ultimately, this resulted in the wrongly termed Palestinian division in 2007 and a state of political paralysis. And while Palestinians were busy sorting out their political and leadership crisis, the Zionist settler colonial process accelerated at the expense of whatever remained of the occupied Palestinian territories. Of course, this does not, from an intellectual and historical point of view, alter the essential nature of the Palestinian struggle, which remained that of an indigenous nation fighting for its rights. However, it did confuse the political definitions and discourses surrounding the so-called Palestinian-Israeli conflict. This confusion was a direct outcome of the misrepresentation of the Palestinian struggle through Israeli propaganda and U.S. Western media, which remained committed to elevating the Zionist regime's line. The Zionist regime invested in presenting Palestinians as a divided people who have no vision of peace, and the resistance movements as essentially terrorist groups, hell-bent on the destruction of the Zionist fake regime, and so on. But things began to change in recent years with the revival of indigenous movements around the world, from the black struggle in the US to the indigenous people resurgence in North and South America, to the ultimate rise of an actual global movement centered around indigenous rights, which heavily invested in global solidarity and intersectionality, allowing it to multiply its powers several times over. The common element of decolonization in all its manifestations has created intersectional links among various struggles around the world, which allowed the Palestinian struggle for liberation to fit perfectly into the new global narrative. Eugenia Flynn and Tasneem Samak wrote in their article, Black Australia to Palestine, Solidarity in Decolonial Struggle, Black Australians and Palestinians share a history and reality of erasure that has lasted far beyond the anti-colonial era of the early last century, when most colonized people gained independence from colonial powers. Palestinians played a crucial role in 2014 Ferguson, Missouri uprising that flared that year in the wake of the police killing of black teenager Michael Brown, Russell Rickford wrote in an article in Vox. Rickford added, Palestinian activists used social media to share with African-American protesters tactics for dealing with tear gas attacks by militarized police forces, an experience with which many subjects of Israeli occupation are all too familiar. This was only the beginning, however, as over the years, Palestine began featuring as a staple in the black struggle discourse in the United States. Both movements fed on each other's popularity, conceiving new networks and connecting other global struggles together in a most harmonious fashion. All of this has been propelled forward by the growing connectivity of activists and their struggles around the world, thanks to the utilization of social media, along with independent indigenous media as critical components in organization and mobilization. While the credibility of mainstream media is being greatly questioned by Western societies, social media is now appearing to be a reliable source of information, of news about popular mobilization and direct action. The ongoing Israeli genocide in Gaza has demonstrated the power of social media in terms of its ability to overcome the intentional lies and deception of corporate media, thus greatly diminishing its traditional role in shaping public opinion around Palestine, the West Asia region, the U.S. self-serving so-called war on terror, and many other issues. It would not be an exaggeration to state that there is a parallel war to the one happening in Gaza now, one that engages millions of people around the world working diligently to defeat Zionist U.S. Western propaganda and to demand accountability for those carrying out war crimes in Gaza. It would be inaccurate to say that Western governments have been silent in the face of Israeli atrocities in Gaza, as indigenous struggles around the world ally with the struggle of the Palestinians. Colonial and neocolonial powers have no other option but to ally with colonial Israel. This means that Western powers are active participants in the Zionist regime's war on Gaza through their generous military support of Israel, the sharing of intelligence information, and through political and financial backing.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن ملکون
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
With the judgment of two-thirds of the Islamic Consultative Assembly, which is the composition of theologians, jurisprudents, intellectuals, and the pious followers of Islam, on issue that are norms and their judgment are on the basis of norms, with the consultation of experts, it is a religious decree so that opposition to it without a more powerful argument is against the logical reasoning. Similarly, changing the primary verdict with doubt in the subject is contrary to logical reasoning.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and on the subject of enjoining good and forbidding evil, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, if things detrimental to the prestige of the Islamic Republic or opposed to the path of the nation or interdicted by the religion are not absolutely stopped, everybody will be held responsible. You know, enjoining right and forbidding wrong, that with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the revealed books, and with it He sent His messengers, and it is an integral part of the way that is the deen or the religion. The message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is composed of informative and directive parts. As for the informative, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informing us about Himself, such as Tawheed, or He's informing us about His creation, such as the stories of previous people and prophets, in which are contained for us lessons, threats, and promises. The directive part consists of commands to do, commands not to do, and things left to our choice and discretion. Imam Ali alayhi salam states that enjoining the good and forbidding evil is in the interest of the public. Likewise, in another narration, we read that anyone who does not stand against evil is like someone who lives an injured on the road until they pass away. Prophets like David and Jesus, peace be upon them both, would curse upon those who do not stand against evil. As we see in this verse of the Holy Book of Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لعن الذين كفروا من بني إسرائيل على لسان داود وعيسى بن مريم. Cursed were the unbelievers of the children of Israel by the tongue of David and Jesus and Mary's son. Surah Al-Ma'idah verse 78. Okay, so enjoining good and forbidding evil is a very important topic worthy of attention, because the interest and the salvation of the Ummah or the nation, the Muslim nation, lies in undertaking it, whereas neglecting it causes great danger and corruption because of the disappearance of virtues and the spread of vice. So this is our duty, as commended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, infallible imams and great religious scholars, just like Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, to be vigilant about this issue and do not underestimate it at all. Okay, dear listeners, thank you very much for being in another episode of Spring of the Truth. And until the next one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
Lullaby, my darling, lullaby, my son, sleep in peace. silence. I've dug the earth with my hands, my bare hands. I've searched for my roots in this soil, this holy land, the land which is yours and which is mine, Palestine. And you, good earth, glorious land, now I offer my son to you. See, I offer my son to you, only to you. I lifted his head from his mother's arms. I put him on your chest, still in my roots, Palestine, 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 Palestine. Lullaby, my darling, lullaby, my child, sleep in peace, sleep in silence. Since the story of my anger and your blood, the story of our mother's tears and your brother's cry, have to take us on, have to take us on. Lullaby, my darling, lullaby, my dear, sleep in peace, sleep in silence. Since somebody inside my aching heart, somebody inside our land, our blood joins in sacrifice, sacrifice. Your blood roots me here, this land.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Built De Leman destroyer joins Iran's naval fleet, and the Caspian Sea is part of the country's efforts to boost regional peace and stability. Tehran blames Washington for backing the Tel Aviv regime and calls for a permanent ceasefire and an end to Israeli crimes against Palestinians. And it's the last day of a four-day truce between Hamas and the Israeli regime, international efforts are ongoing to extend the ceasefire. And welcome to World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi, coming to you live from our international studios right here in Tehran. Thanks so much for being with us. First story this hour takes us to Iran, where the new domestically made destroyer Delaman has joined the country's northern fleet. The warship is equipped with advanced defense and combat systems.